Right, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto knowledge showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. How wonderful it is to be a part of God's assembly. This class, Brother Weaver's out on a preaching assignment this morning, so they asked me to step in, and I'm glad to do it because I want to finish what I started 2 weeks ago. Never like to start anything without finishing it. So we'll step aside from your regular schedule of the lesson and open your Bible. By the way, you know what happens when you open your Bible. The Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God is thinking about back in our text in 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to emphasize verse number 4, and I'll read that after we join together in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for thy kindness, thy blessings, and mercy. Thank you for the Lord's Day and for what it means to all of us. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word together. We are seen in the word that we are to study ourselves, to show ourselves a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that thy Bible, thy word, is true. We know that it's eternal. We know that it's infallible. We know that it's inspired. We know that it teaches us how to live and how to die. I pray now for the special needs of the class. You know each one individually and personally. Some are grieving and some are suffering, and thou knowest all about them this morning. And I pray now as we open the book, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, that we could see ourselves as thou dost see us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. 2 Peter, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us, and watch this closely now, exceeding great and precious promises. Two weeks ago, we had four of those promises. We're going to take up with number 5. Remember, we talked about the promise of constant companionship. Hebrews 13:5, where Paul quotes Jesus saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The second promise that we said we were standing on, the promise of answered prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The third was the promise, standing on the promise of adequate strength. Deuteronomy 33:25. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And number 4 was the promise, standing on the promise of sufficient grace. When Paul had his long catalog of things that happened to him, God said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, my grace is sufficient for thee. And by the way, he's saying the same thing to us today. Whatever your problems, whatever your burdens, whatever the difficulties, whatever the virus is doing to you or your family or the community or the nation or the world, it all affects us individually and personally. And I'm glad we can claim that promise, that God's grace is sufficient for us all. Now that brings us to promise number 5. We are standing on the promise of genuine peace. Jesus said, here I go quoting Jesus already. I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God. Now, underscore that word with. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have the peace of God in our hearts. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So note that we have peace with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God by believing what God said. Now, in the 6,000 years of human history, the historians tell us there have been only 295 years of relative peace. During that time, there have been 14,351 major wars. By the way, there are 41 wars going on as I speak right now. We're living in a world of war. But you know what the Bible tells us? There's coming the day when we'll live in a warless world. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Men shall learn war no more. Won't that be a wonderful time? We've all gone through, maybe with members of our family in service. Many of you are in service. And you're here today only by the grace of God. As I look back into my childhood, I remember when my dad had a large congregation, and we had scores of young men in the armed forces. And I remember one family that had five sons, all in the army at the same time. By the grace of God, they all came home, even uninjured. But that didn't happen in a lot of cases. And what we see today with veterans with no arms and no legs and their eyes burned out, it's a sad thing. But one day that's all going to be over. When the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, rules the earth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And there'll be no war. And there'll be no hurting. There'll be no crying. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no loneliness. There have been 8,000 peace treaties made during this time, most of which were broken before the ink ever dried. But can I tell you this morning about one peace treaty? That will never be broken. Never will it be broken. Because it was drawn up by Jesus at the cross, when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Now, because that peace treaty was written on the tablet of God's grace and sealed by the blood, the royal blood of Jesus Christ, it will never be broken. We will always have peace with God. We can always have the peace of God. I read in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Underscore that. It's not because of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. In whom we have redemption. We're bought back. We're made members of the family of God. We've been born again. And nobody goes to heaven who hasn't been born again. You can come to church every Sunday this year and next year and the next 10 years. And you can put your tithes in and sing with a choir or sing with a congregation or teach a class or preach a sermon. But unless and except you've been born again, you cannot, I'm quoting Jesus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Remember that Nicodemus said to Jesus, "I don't understand this. We know that you're a master come from God, because nobody could do all these miracles that you're doing except God be with him. But I want to ask you a question, Jesus, he said. I'm quoting and paraphrasing a little. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Then is when Jesus said, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, that is a human birth, physical birth, and a spiritual birth. The water is the physical birth. And you women who have delivered children know exactly what I'm talking about. The physical birth, the water birth. But then beyond that, there's a spiritual birth. You've been born physically, but Jesus said you have to be born spiritually before you can enter the kingdom of God. I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, Paul said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no way to have our sins cleansed except through the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Remember what Isaiah said about Jesus. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Now watch this. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I remember many years ago now, when I was just a little boy, my dad's church was located not too far from an old-fashioned slaughterhouse. We kids could walk to it half a mile. So we'd go down on the days that they slaughtered. And they'd bring these cows through and hit them, knock them on the head. And they'd bellow, they'd hollow, they'd scream as cows do. They'd bring the pigs through and they'd squeal all the way through. But when they brought the sheep through, slit their throats, they never uttered one sound. He is brought as a sheep before the slaughter. Yet he opened not his mouth. No complaint from Jesus. He freely bore our sins. He freely shed his blood. He freely died on the cross. He freely allowed them, and they couldn't have done it if he hadn't allowed them, put him in the grave. But the grave could not contain him, because on the morning of the third day, something wonderful happened. Something that changed the world. When he rose triumphantly from the grave. What a Savior. What a Savior. I'm glad today we have that promise of genuine peace. Then number six, if you're counting, we're standing on the promise of ample provision. Ample provision. Philippians 4:19, you know it. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. Not according to what we have or what we can accumulate. how big our bank account is, how many CDs we might have, what our 401k is. No, no, no. But according to the riches of Christ Jesus, he's the one who made it possible. He's the one who paid the price. And Paul says he will supply all your need. Not all your greed, but all you need. And by the way, all you need is all you need. And the only need that God cannot supply is the need that you do not have. He shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you have any idea how rich God is? The psalmist said in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." It all belongs to him. You know, we talk about my home, my car, my bank account, my. No, no, no. As a Christian, listen to me. It's not my, it's his. Everything belongs to him. Well, I give you his word from Psalm 50 and verse 10. "Every beast of the forest is mine." Watch it. "And the cattle upon a thousand hills." I like what one old preacher said. He owns the hills also. And by the way, if God was mine too, he could go out and cut the top off of a few hills and send up enough oil to control the whole world. We got most of it anyway. We are now free from foreign countries. Aren't you glad that we don't have to depend on Russia or China or some other foreign country to furnish our oil supply? Why would we, when all we got to do is drill down and there it is? It all belongs to God anyway. So we can just make up our minds that it all belongs to him. I love that old song. I remember when we were in the First Baptist Church downtown Fort Worth, 70 years ago, we had an organist whose name, Huey Height. And Dr. Norris would say, "Brother Huey, sing us a number." I don't think he knew but one song. And he'd start the old pump organ. Some of you remember those. You're old enough. You look like you're old enough to remember them anyway. The old pump organ. He'd start pumping that organ and get it all wound up. And then he would sing, "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Though exiled from home, I now can sing, all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." You didn't know you were looking at a child of the King, did you? You didn't know you were looking at a rich man, did you? The riches of God are ours today. He divides it all with us. Now, if you don't believe that you're a child of the King, go home and look in the mirror. You'll see another one. Not as good looking, but you'll see one. Child of the King. I'm glad the price has been paid. That brings me to number 7. We're standing on the promise of divine wisdom. Notice I said divine wisdom. Turn with me to the book of James, would you? It's just a few pages over from 2 Peter. James chapter number 3. Verse 15. James 3:15. "This wisdom," watch it now, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But the wisdom," verse 17 says, "but the wisdom that is from above is first," now watch what he names, "pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom from above. What is James saying? He's saying there are two kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. The earthly wisdom, James says, is sensual. That means it's preoccupied with pleasure of the world. It's devilish. It has characteristics of the devil. Then he talks about heavenly wisdom. Let me name them again. Number one, he said, it's pure. That means it's free from any form of contamination. It's peaceable. That is, it's peace-loving. It's gentle. That is, it's easily managed. It's easy to be entreated. That is, it's easy to be asked for. It is, I love this, full of mercy. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 100 and verse 5? His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Full of mercy. I like what the hymn writer said. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. There's welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There's mercy with the Savior and healing in his blood. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. That's not all. Full of good fruits. That is a harvest of righteousness. Without partiality. That is, without showing favor of one over another. And without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that one is not. There's a lot of that in the world today. Paul addresses that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. When a man thinks himself to be something and he's not really anything, he deceives himself. Thank God for this heavenly wisdom. And thank God we can get it. The question you're probably asking is, well, how can I get this wisdom? Well, James furnishes us the answer in his first chapter at verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him dial Dallas. No, I read the wrong translation there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him call California. Do you ever notice how we think of something, if it's far off, it's better than it is close by? We go into a drugstore and we pick up the bottle and says, made in Arlington. We'll say, I couldn't be any good. It's made right here at home. But if it's made somewhere in Michigan or California or Washington State, boy, it's got to be good because it's from a long way off. That's not necessarily true. If any of you lack wisdom, let him wire Washington. Now, you're really in trouble now. If you try Washington, you know what's happening in Washington. There are a lot of fraudulent things going on in this world and in our nation today. Like it or not, there's a lot of fraudulent things going on. A lot of hypocrisy. Don't wire Washington. If any of you lack wisdom, here it is, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've got to have the right prescription. And that is, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, God's very nature is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Lord. He has given us life. In him we live and move and have our being. So don't be afraid or ashamed or reluctant to ask God. He's a God of giving. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to just some people. No, no, no. To all men, liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't waver when you ask God to do something. Believe he'll do it. He said, before you call, I'll answer. While you're yet speaking, I'll hear you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be reluctant to call on God. Listen, God has it all. And he wants to share it with us. Freely he gave his only begotten son. He that spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for all of us. How shall he not with him also give us all things? That includes wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Now that brings me to number 8. We're standing on the promise of eternal security. I love that. Eternal security. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love my soul can sever. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide sea no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I'll give you Jesus' word on it. Would you take him? You don't have to believe me. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face and your ears are falling off that you're saved eternally, and you don't have to believe that. But if Jesus says it, you have to believe it. And he said in John chapter 10 at verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm happy to say today that we are saved forever. Don't try to be saved again. If you've been saved, you're saved. Now you may be a disobedient Christian, but if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're saved, you're going to heaven, as the old preacher said. If you ain't, you ain't. But if you're saved forever. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and this is one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. Chapter 8 at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We should believe with all of our hearts that once we're saved forever. All the demons in hell cannot eradicate your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. The devil himself can't do it. It can't be done. It's been written in permanent ink, and it's there to stay forever. Most of you know the name Charles Stanley. You probably see him on television 10 or 12 times a day. He's everywhere. Omnipresent. But he and I grew up together, as most of you know. And Charles had a holiness background. He was saved at the First Pentecostal Holiness Church in Danville as a young boy, 12 years old. We were in school together. We discussed a lot of things. You know how boys will be. We even talked about girls once in a while. Handsome as we were, we didn't have any problem except have a stick to fight them off. But we talked about a lot of things, history and math and all the courses that we took. But then we discussed eternal security. And I don't mean this to be in any way derogatory against the Pentecostal Holiness Church, but those folks do not believe in eternal security. They think you can be saved and lost and saved and lost. And so we discussed it all the way through high school. Almost every day we'd sit on the ball ground after church, after school, and we'd just talk about it. I'd tell him, I'd show him from the scripture what the scripture says, what Jesus said, what Paul said, once in Christ forever. He couldn't believe it. But finally, he came around. And I think it was when he was in the 11th grade, a junior in high school, he joined the Baptist Church. And I remember when they were celebrating my 30th anniversary here, and they wrote letters out to the preachers, my friends everywhere all over America, and some of them came and some of them couldn't. And he sent a video and told the folks how that we used to discuss eternal security. And he said to the folks, and you see who won. He just wouldn't believe it. But he finally did. And that's been a lot of changes in his ministry and in his life and in his preaching. But I'm glad today that we don't have to argue about or wonder about I have a question about our eternal salvation because we are in Christ forever. Nothing can separate us from his love. Now I have one more promise. Now there are many more in the Bible, but I'm going to quit after this one. We're standing on the promise of an eternal home in heaven. We used to sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Wouldn't it be terrible if we had to live in this world for all eternity with our frail bodies, with all the problems and troubles and heartaches and difficulties? I'm glad one day we'll be delivered from all of this. And by the way, I don't think it's going to be very long. So I admonish you, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. I know you're going to say, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, your life is just a... Don't try to measure your life against eternity and against God's time clock and calendar. One day is like 1,000 years with him, and 1,000 years is one day. So you may have heard it a long time, but it's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. We have his promise. Remember what he said in John 14 at verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and watch this, if I go. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, well, I might go and I might not know. He said, inasmuch as I go, inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As one song writer put it, 'tis heaven to me wherever I be, if he is there. That's where we're going to be. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1, for we know. He didn't say we think, we hope. Perhaps, chance, no. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Wow, eternal in the heavens. That's where our home is. We ought not to get too attached to the world. I know that we're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. Come out from among them, Paul said, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my children. I'm happy today that we have that promise. The old songwriter said, my heavenly home is bright and fair, nor pain nor death shall enter there. Its glittering towers, the sun outshine that heavenly mansion. Shall be mine. Oh, by the way, if you get there before I do, look for me. I'm coming too. And one day we'll be all together. No more separation. No more goodbyes. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more heartache. No more death. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we have all these promises upon which we can stand and never waver and never question them and never doubt what the Word of God says. Help us to believe it above all the scientists, all the philosophers, all the historians, everyone who proposes to be something that he isn't. Help us to believe your Word, trust your grace, and look for Jesus. Because we believe he's coming soon. We pray and ask it in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen.